So take your Bible, look over here at Genesis chapter number 8. Genesis chapter number 8, as we finish up this chapter here, Lord willing, this morning. Brethren, I was caught up in everything that the world's caught up in today. Football was a god to me growing up. Brethren, I'd get mad. If my team lost, I'd get mad and be angry the rest of the day. That's not right. That is not right. That's not of God. But I realize, brethren, that it's all vanity. It is all vanity, because you know what? As soon as the last second ticks off tonight, they're going to be talking about who's got a chance for it next year. It won't even be a second. And they're going to be talking about tonight, okay, who do we think has got a shot next year? And it ain't even been a second. And we're already looking at next year. Brethren, it's vanity. Look, I grew up liking competition, liking sports. I like to play sports. I can't do much of it. If anybody touches me rough now, I could probably die. So people can't punch me no more. I can't, take an elbow to the face or nothing no more, because my platelets. But I used to love playing sports. I loved it. But it was a god in my life, and it was something that God had to get out of my life. And it was only by God's strength that I was able to get out of my life, because sports was a god to me. It was a god to me. And you know what? Brethren, I'll get into the message here a second. You know something's wrong when you have a hard time stepping away from it. You know something's got power over you if it's hard for you to step away from it. Just take one day and don't do nothing on social media and see how much power it's got. Just take one day and don't watch the television set. See how much power it's got. Just take one day and don't go on the computer. See how much power it's got. Truth. Now, I'm not saying all three of those things could be used for good. There's a lot of bad in it as well. And you notice when you try to put something off to the side and say, you know what, I'm going to devote more time to praying. I'm going to devote more time to my Bible reading. I'm going to devote more time to trying to do something for Lord Jesus Christ. And you try to set some of those other things aside. You see how quick they want to jump back up on you, because they got power. Now, take your Bible here. Look at Genesis chapter 8. We're going to go right in. God just got done destroying the whole world with water by the flood, Noah's flood. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 8, verse number 20, and Noah, we've been looking at these three verses, a lot of part of Genesis chapter 8 here. And as soon as Noah gets off the ark, the Bible shows us that he builds an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, thank you for this blessed book, dear God. Thank you for salvation. And thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that died on that cross for our sins. And Lord, made us free, dear God, from our sin debt. Lord, set us free, made us the righteousness of God in him. So Lord, help us now, Lord, as we open up your Bible. Please give wisdom, guidance, direction, and understanding. Lord, open our ears, open our eyes and hearts to what's contained here, Lord, that we draw closer to you and love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says here, we looked at last week, the latter part there, or verse number 21, where it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. What did God smell? God smelled that offering, that clean offering that Noah offered there upon that altar. And as Noah offered that clean offering to God on that altar that he had put together and built for the Lord, that smell, that smoke went up into the heavens. And the Bible says in verse number 21 that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. Listen, no more from this point forward, God says, and we're going to see it in chapter 9, that God no more will destroy the whole planet by a flood of water. No more, God says, no more will I ever take water and destroy the whole planet as a whole like he did in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8 here with Noah's flood. Okay. Now some will say, well, God didn't keep his word because we still have floods that bring destruction. Yes, that's only one area of the world. God makes a promise and a covenant here that he wouldn't destroy the whole world again with water at one time like he did here in the book of Genesis. But as Noah brings this offering to God and God smells it, God says this in his heart. But then also God mentions this, the Lord mentions this in verse 21, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. God acknowledges again at the end of the flood, just the same thing that he talked about at the beginning of the flood. Go back over to Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse number 5 again. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse number 5. This is before the Lord is going to destroy the earth by water. And he says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Brethren, God's not saying here, God's not saying that what man is doing in the physical realm. God looks straight into the heart of man and he sees that every imagination of his thoughts is evil. Listen, this hasn't even come out in action yet. God sees straight to the heart and God says the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, what people don't realize today about the God of the Bible is that the God of the Bible sees the heart. You say, well, he doesn't see my actions. My actions haven't done anything evil or wicked yet. But is your heart there? Because if the heart's there, it's as if you've already done it. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery where? In your heart. You see, we don't see this aspect of God. People out here in society think, the ones that even believe in God anymore or are a semblance of God, will say that God someday will outweigh my good and my bad, and if my good outweighs my bad, I'll get into heaven. Well, your bad already outweighs your good. There's none good in you anyways. Brethren, to me, those that don't have a proper fear of God are crazy. Brother, if that doesn't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what will. God sees directly to your heart. He knows the motives of your heart. He knows the intent of your heart. He knows why you're doing before you even do it. Because he sees the heart. And God makes a statement here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and then also in Genesis chapter 8 verse 21, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Evil. That's why it's so important, brethren, and our society has thrown it into the trash can and we're reaping the crop today. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. A society that will not use punishment according to the Bible will raise a generation that will have no fear of God and actually no fear of any type of authority. We have a generation today that has no respect, or very few in a generation that have a respect for authority. Everybody today feels like it's their right to voice their opinion on what they think. Brethren, it used to be that way. It did not used to be that way. Every imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. For the imagination of man's heart. You say, what is an imagination? We've looked at it before here, but since we're here again, I'm going to talk about it again. The word imagination means the power or the faculty of the mind by which it conceives and forms ideas of things communicated to it by the organs of senses. So whatever your senses can take in, touch, feel, taste, hear, see, those senses, whatever they can take in, has the potential in the mind to form imaginations. Imaginations also, definition goes on to say, conception, image in the mind or idea, a conceit, an unsolid or fanciful opinion, imaginations. The word conceit means conception, that which is conceived or imagined or formed in the mind. Now, I want you to take a notice of this definition here. The definition of conceit means conception. You can liken that to the making of a child. There needs to be a conception in order for a child to be made and born. But think about this for a moment. This is what the devil desires to do. The devil desires to take his seed and plant a thought into your mind and hope that it conceives and brings forth an imagination. So all day long, brethren, if you're on that phone and you're flipping through it, or you're looking at your television set, or you're looking at your internet, listen, I'm telling you, the devil is the master of electronics. He's going to try to plant something there in your mind to get you imagined and going away from God, and your heart turning from God to something that's wicked and not right. Brethren, it didn't used to be this way. You know why? Because up to, 1930s, 1920s, I don't know when a television set came in. But it first started with radio. Now again, these things in and of themselves are not bad. It's just like saying a gun is bad. A gun's not bad, it's just what somebody does with the gun. A knife is not bad, we need knives, but it's what somebody does with a knife. And these things can have their proper tools, but the devil knew that, listen, if I can get somebody to listen to some music that's not right, I can plant a seed in their mind and their imagination can begin to drift. Brother, don't tell me it's not so. Don't tell me it's never happened in your mind and in your heart. Towards something got planted in your mind, maybe a song you used to like before you were lost, and now all of a sudden you're in a store somewhere, and it comes over the speaker system, and all of a sudden your mind starts going back to when you used to listen to that song. And the places you were at, and the people you were with, and the things you used to do. And if you don't have that helmet of salvation on, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, sword of spirit, loins girded about truth, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace, listen, it's going to implant in there, and you're going to conceive something possibly that is wicked and against the knowledge of God. Why has the church got no power? Because it's spending too much time on imaginations. Imaginations. Brethren, that's why Paul told the church there at Corinth, bringing every thought into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I want to tell this morning, you can't help what comes in your mind. Some ways you can help it, some ways you can't help it. If you're doing all you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ and all of a sudden you're just minding your own business trying to live for the Lord and all of a sudden this thought comes in your mind, you can't help that. Now, if you're watching something you shouldn't be watching and you're partaking of something you shouldn't be partaking in, thoughts coming, now you can help that. But in a situation where you can't help it, take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I think it was Spurgeon said, you can't help the birds flying over in the air over your head, but you can help them from building a nest in your hair. It's just about a thought. You can't help that a thought comes in your mind, but you can help what you do with it. And if you begin to start dwelling on it and mulling on it and meditating upon it and adding to it, now you're bringing yourself into trouble. You're bringing yourself into trouble. You see, the majority of the world is at this point today. Brethren, I really believe this in my heart, and I hope I'm wrong. I don't think I'm wrong. You're not changing the road that the United States is heading down. It's not changing. Well, if we just get the right person as president, it's not changing. It's not changing. It's not changing. I don't care who you get in office. You can't legislate morality. They tried that in the 80s with Falwell. You ain't legislating morality. That thing right there. That thing right there, if you don't change that thing right there, I don't care what you put in law. I don't care what you put in law. It ain't changing the heart of man. And you know how evident it'll be evident? You say, preacher, I just believe if we got the right person in, brethren, nothing is going to change in this country till churches get back to this book and loving God. Amen. It is not going to happen. It is not going to happen, brethren. You see how many people are in church here this morning. And the majority of people out here in Allentown, Bethlehem, and Easton, the majority of them, the only thing they're concerned about today is a football game that's going to occur at 7 o'clock tonight. And the rest who don't even care about football, they got other things that they're concerned about. And you try to invite them out to church, thanks, but no thanks. I got my own God. Brethren, until the hearts of people are changed, listen, this country will never be changed. And too many Christians today are caught up in the political aspect of things rather than the spiritual things. And if they put as much effort into the political, or if they put as much emphasis into the spiritual as they do to the political, maybe we would start seeing some changes in this country. How many hours is listening to political nonsense and how many hours are spent in prayer? Brethren, I'm telling you, Fox News is not the answer. Glenn Beck's not the answer. David Shapiro's not the answer. Donald Trump's not the answer. Getting back to this book, getting in the prayer closet, getting alone with God and pleading with God to do his will and trying to reach lost souls for Jesus Christ, that would change a nation, my friend. Amen. Now look, I believe God's given us a country where we can vote. You do what you can do. And if God puts upon somebody's heart to run for office and they know God's put it upon their heart to do it, then God bless them, go forward with it. But this country's not getting changed politically. It starts in the church house. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Yeah. I don't know why I'm talking about that. Brother, I'm tired. I see there's some brothers out there, there's some good brothers out there, and some things come across my path, and I'm thankful for what they, and I'm thinking, there's no way we can change this country around till the hearts of Christians get changed around. We're no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, I think we're worse. I think we're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have perversion at their fingertips. And you know who was in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot, a righteous man. And it vexed his soul. And he ended up losing his wife. Brethren, I don't think we realize how bad it can get as a Christian. He ended up losing his wife. He lost some of his children there in Sodom. And then he ends up getting his two daughters pregnant, because they get him drunk. And the Bible calls him a righteous man. A righteous man. A righteous man gets two of his daughters pregnant. Why? Because he's a picture of a Christian that wanted to have the world in his hand and God in his hand, and it created a mess. Imagination, brethren, the imagination, and that's where the battleground is at, and the devil knows that if he can just grasp the imagination of our heart and of our mind, he's got us. Take our Bibles. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, and let's look at verse number 16. Deuteronomy 29 and verse number 16. You see, what was in the Old Testament is what's going on today is nothing new. Things are no different than the times of Noah. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and look at verse number 16. Deuteronomy 29 and look at verse number 16, please. Look what the Bible says here. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. God brought his people, the nation of Israel, as a picture out of the world. And when you get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ should have pulled you out of the world to where you realize you're a stranger, a pilgrim, and your home is no longer here, and you're looking for a home to come out there in the heavenlies. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. The Bible says here in verse 16, for ye know how we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. Please pay attention to what the Bible says here. God brings his children out of Egypt. They're passing by. As they're going to the promised land, the Lord has them pass by and go through other nations. Look what the Lord tells them in verse 17. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Brethren, the Lord God gives them a warning, brethren, and it's a warning to us today as Christians. Now, this is the Old Testament. This is dealing with the physical people of God, the Jewish people. God's brought them out of Egypt, and as he brings them out of Egypt, he knows he's going to lead them through nations. They're going to have false gods. They're going to have abominations. They're going to be practicing heathen and pagan things. And God says, listen, as I bring you through those nations, I want you to keep your eyes straight forward. And don't get tempted to fall astray with these different nations to where you fall to their gods. And say, brethren, it's the same thing with Christians today. When you get saved, God saves you, but now he's leading you through a nation. He's leading you through a world, but he's leading you through to the promised land. And as Christian, as we walk through this world, we can't help that we're in the world. We cannot help that. But what we can help is how much we get involved in this world. And what we can help is how much this world involves and influences us. And a lot of Christians today, I think, are being influenced by the world rather than by the Word of God. Brother, when you can talk to people and you can go to areas and they say they've never heard things out of the Bible and they claim to be saved, that's fearful. That's fearful. It's fearful that you got Christians in churches today that have never read their Bible through. At least once. If you've been saved for any amount of time, more than 5 years, you should have read through your Bible at least 3 times in 5 years. At least. When's the last time you read through your Bible? You know, Brother Glenn, Brother Jim, Lucia, Brother Joe Colville, Brother Craig, Brother Dave, anybody else in here was in the military. It'd be like your drill sergeant when you're going through boot camp, giving you a weapon, and this weapon is your lifeline, and you spend maybe 1 minute with it, and the rest of the time you're doing something else. And then the sergeant comes, okay, get ready, get your weapon, because we're getting ready to go to war, and you don't know your weapon. And all of a sudden you're out there and you fire off a few shots and you're going good, but all of a sudden you're out there for a day or two and you've been in the sand, you've been in the mud, you've been out there in the woods, and all of a sudden you realize you go to pull the trigger, click. And you know what? Because you weren't paying attention in class and you didn't spend time with the weapon when you were in class, and all of a sudden now when it clicks there on the battlefield, you don't know how to clear it. And now guess what happens? You start getting frantic. Brethren, please hear me this morning. Listen, if you've ever been in a combat type situation and your gun's not firing, that'll put fear in you real quick. Especially if you see the enemy advancing and you realize I need to do something quick. And listen, brethren, please hear me this morning. Right now, we're in the training grounds. Right now is the time to know this book inside and out to the best of your ability, that God will help you to get what you need to get. Brethren, please hear me. You see the enemy advancing, and the closer the enemy advances, the more nervous you're going to get, which is going to make you more unable to think through what you need to do to get your weapon to work again. And the closer they get, the worse you're going to be, and before you know it, they're going to overtake you. Because you didn't know your weapon. You didn't know what scriptures to go to get the help you needed. You didn't know what part of the sword to get to use to bring against the enemy. You didn't know that you need to lift up the shield of faith with this Bible promise. And all of a sudden you're taken over by the enemy. And he drives you to your destruction. Not to where you lose your soul, but you might lose your mind. Because you didn't know your weapon. I know that's a carnal example, but it's a true example, brethren. I've never really been in a where I've had to fire my weapon. When I was a state trooper, I had to pull my gun a couple times, but thanks God, I never had to pull the trigger. But I can tell you, when you're in a situation like that where you got to point a weapon at something, somebody, all of a sudden things become really real. Really real. When you realize this is not a good situation that I'm in right now. But that's when the training hopefully kicks in. And you don't have to go say, what does that say again? And hang on. You don't have time for that in battle. You don't have time for that in battle. You don't have time to run back and forth. You don't have time to call up and get an answer from your superior. Say, hey, what do we do in this situation again? No, my friend. Today is the day to train as a Christian. The Bible says, Paul tells the church there in Romans, awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to saved individuals. Awake out of sleep. And what does he tell them? Flip over there real quick for a moment. Look over the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. And look at verse number 10. Romans 13, 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Look what he says next. That knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Brethren, if he said it was near back then, where are we at this very moment in time? Paul's telling the church there at Rome. Paul's telling the brethren that he loves. Paul's telling the brethren that he cares about. And he tells his precious brothers and sisters in the Lord, he says, now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore look, what he says, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Brethren, that goes hand. Brother, the Lord's got me going down this path. We're going to stay on this path. Hold your hand right there because we're coming right back to it. Look over at 2 Corinthians. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Hold your hand there in Romans because we're going right back and forth with each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look back over here at Romans chapter 13 one more time. Paul is calling out to the brothers and sisters. He's saying, listen, he says, you better know the time. You better wake out of your sleep because your salvation's nearer than when you believed. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent. If the night was far spent in Paul's day, we're at daybreak. Brethren, the sun's just about to puck up over the mountain scene there. The rays of the sun are about to come up. The rapture's coming soon. He says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Why? And look what he says then. Because it's night, the night's almost gone, and the day's at hand, and our salvation's nearer than when we believed. Therefore, he says, let us therefore do what? Cast off what? The works of darkness. Brethren, Christian today, we have got to daily cast off the works of darkness. Brethren, the hour that we're living in, just you spend 2 seconds out there in the world, and it has gone straight paganism. It's gone straight Satanism. They don't want God no more. They don't want the Bible no more. And not only do they not want it, they hate it, and they blaspheme the name of God. These Hollywood stars, these sports stars, these music stars, they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Out of their own mouth, they say, I worship Satan. And so Paul's telling the church, cast off the works of darkness. Now, I'm not going to do it here, brethren, but when you cast something off, you take it and you throw it. You take a fishing line and you cast it. And Paul's telling the brethren, he's, brethren, hear me this morning, please hear me. Paul's telling the brethren, you better cast it off before it envelops you. You say a Christian can't get enveloped in darkness. Yes, he can. A Christian can get enveloped in darkness. Because Paul wouldn't tell you to cast it off unless it could envelop you. How many Christians are in darkness today? How many Christians are just walking? They don't even realize where they're walking. They don't even, some of them don't even know what they believe. They're saved, but they don't even know what they believe. Because it's too much time in the world and not a time, enough time in this book. You know why? Because when you get in this book, it becomes work. It's work. Getting in the Bible is work. Getting in the Bible takes you, you need to take off your jacket. Getting in the Bible, you need to roll up your shirt sleeves and you need to get with God and say, God, help me to get something out of this precious book as I begin to dig and try to get something for me to help me through this life I'm living right now, Lord. Because the days are getting dark, Lord. The days are getting dark, Lord. And Paul tells the church, he encouraged them, he says, therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's the first thing. But then he says this, and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Look what he says to the Christians in verse 13. Let us. He throws himself into this. Paul himself throws himself into this group that he's getting ready to talk about. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. You know what rioting means? It means reveling. It means indulging in excessive feasting, which is going to happen this afternoon. That's the definition of rioting. Rioting is not going out in your street and burning cars and stuff, though we term that today. Rioting in the Bible means reveling. It means indulging in excessive festivities. How many people today, Christians included, are going to get drunk tonight as they watch this football game? Christians. Oh, a Christian would never do that. Oh, a Christian can do that. A Christian can do that. Paul says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. You say, preacher, what do those words mean? Those are big words. Get a dictionary. Amen. The King James Bible is just too hard to read. You're not willing to work. Yeah. Go tell the doctor down here that's checking up on your heart to tell him to dumb down his medical books as he tries to study your heart. Go tell the airplane mechanic that's got all these graphs and everything else that he's got to do to put together an airplane. Tell him, you better dumb that down because I can't understand it. No, you need to level yourself up. Amen. I'm tired of people saying, oh, it's too hard to read. And some of these people got a college education. You better go back to college and get your money back. Well, I got a doctorate degree and I don't know how to read the King James Bible. Sir, they stole your money from you. I got a bachelor's degree, but well, I can't understand that King James Bible. You just wasted $50,000. Didn't you take a course in English? Maybe you should turn your degree in and go back to school. King James Bible, that's because you're not willing to work. Get you a dictionary. Look up what the words mean. And write them in your Bible. Look what it says. Chambering and wantonness. You know what chambering is? Sexual indulgences, impurity. Look what Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Wantonness is sportivitousness, I don't even know how to say it, gaiety, frolicsome, waggery, basically given to sport. He says, not in chambering and wantonness. You know how many men today that are Christians, and ladies, I'll throw ladies in there as well today, we're in, are going to fall into sexual sins tonight because of the game they're watching. I'm telling you. cheerleader is going to come across that screen, and a man's mind is going to be going to wander, and he's going to get himself in trouble with sexual indulgences. A Christian man. A Christian man. Preacher, you're just too hard. No, I'm trying to give you a Bible. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you because there is a judgment day coming for a Christian. There is the judgment seat of Christ where the Lord knows the heart. Well, Lord, I never did that. He said, but you're in your heart. The Lord says, I saw your heart the whole time. Yeah, you never gave yourself to that physically, but in your heart, you were right there. Paul says, Paul gives a warning. Listen, Paul's giving a warning in his day. How much more should a preacher give a warning in his day and not in strife and envying? But look what Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says next. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't put yourself in a position to where you're going to feed your flesh and thus fulfill your lusts. Brethren, that's key. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we close out here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. Anybody would come in here for any time, I've been in these scriptures many a time, but I think they're important. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, you can cross-reference that thing back right over there to Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Cross-reference that thing back there. Make not provision for it. For though we walk in the flesh, don't make provision for it. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to what? To the pulling down of what? Strongholds. You know why? Because strongholds are going to try to get in your life. And God's giving you the keys. God's giving you the instruction. God's giving you the ability to pull down those strongholds that the devil desires to have in your life. Can you stand up for a second, please, bro? I said this last week. Can you turn around? Devil wants a stronghold to where Brian wants to go this way because the Lord's leading that way. The devil's like, no, stronghold, I'm going to give you this way. Do you see? But look, don't just read your Bible and blah, 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 blah. Okay, all right, let's go to work now. You got to read your Bible and realize that there's words there, there's instruction there because it can happen to you in this life. There's things warring behind the scene that want to build up strongholds in your life because if those strongholds are built up, then he can dictate and control how you do. Not because he has a right to, but because you've given him the right to do it. The devil has no power over you. Greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, but Christians yielded up to him. They yielded up to him and they allow those strongholds there. And then they say, well, the devil, no, you are allowing the devil to do it. The devil has no power just to do it on, to just get control of you. You've yielded up that control. And a lot of Christians have yielded up that control and don't even realize that they yielded the control up to him. And so Paul says the pulling down of strongholds, it's not going to be easy. If you have let the devil have ground in your life, it's not going to be easy to take that ground back, but that ground can be taken back through Jesus Christ and his word. But you got yourself a battle on your hands now, and you can't quit the first time you get knocked down trying to take that stronghold back over again. He says, casting down, or look what he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, pulling down of strongholds, and look what he says next. Casting down imaginations. What do we read over there in Romans? It says, cast off the works of darkness. Where does it begin? It begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. Casting down imaginations. Brethren, you got to get violent with it. Listen, the devil is not a sissy. We're going to read about him in the morning service, Lord willing. The devil's nobody to trifle around with. He's not a little red little thing off to the side there with his pitchfork in his hand. No, he's a Leviathan. He's a Leviathan. But again, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And you're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want you to realize your enemy. You can't just go boo to him and he's going to run away. He's dealt with the likes of David. The devil has dealt with the likes of Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Peter and Paul and Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, when those imaginations begin to creep into your mind, you need to take those things and not just be like, will you please go out of my head? I really don't want to be thinking about this right now. No, you need to take it by force and you need to cast it out and bring it into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I've dealt with a lot of criminals before. Handcuffed a number of people, took a number of people to jail. Brethren, some are a little bit easier than others. Look here. Look, I spent 10 years in law enforcement. And I understand there's some junk going on out there in the police. And to be honest with you, some of it don't even make no sense. I could talk about that. It's a whole other subject. I was in law enforcement for enough years to know that some of these things these police officers are doing makes no sense, especially with video cameras today. None. So to me, there's more going on behind the scenes of what's going on. But be careful you don't quickly jump on the police officers either. Brethren, I have people I've arrested before that they do things to you you can't see, and they know they can't see it, so when you react to it, now they're seeing your reaction to it, but they don't see what you're doing to them. I had one young man one time, he had him in handcuffs, I was trying, he grabbed the hold of my hand so hard and started to dig his nails into my hands. Now on the video camera, you can't see that. So all of a sudden when I give him a shove, you're shoving him. Well, you don't see him digging his hand into my hand. Now listen, don't come up to me and say, well, you're for police brutality. No, I'm totally against it. I was saved when I was a police officer, and I try to be a police officer that was a righteous police officer. But when somebody's got warrants and they got a thing out for their arrest, and then they're running, and you don't see the gun on their side, brethren, those are physical. When you got to take those things into custody, that's a menace to society or bring hurt to society, and you're doing it in a physical realm, there's times where you're wrestling with an individual, you're fighting with an individual, they're high, they're jacked up on coke or on heroin or on meth. You don't go up to them and say, can you please put your hands behind your back? Because I don't want to offend you. I'm trying to be nice to you. Yeah, and you get punched in the face. Brother, I had a man one time that was so high on meth. He had been driving for over 300 miles. And I don't know when it happened, but when he got to us, it was a Sunday morning. It was like 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock Sunday morning. And I was on the interstate with my fellow trooper. And all of a sudden, he said, you ain't going to believe this, but I got a car going about 15 miles an hour down the interstate, and it's got no tires on its rims. No tires. Sparks. No tires. He's just driving. Nobody else hardly on the road. It's 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. So I get up behind him. My friend's there in front of him. And all of a sudden, he just drears off the interstate. Boom, down an embankment, down in the woods. Well, pull our guns out. Because he's not getting out of the car. Go on down there, got the guns pulled, he's down there and everything. The truck's tipped down in there in the woods. And he's got the most crazy, I forget what song, it's a song I'm not going to mention because I don't want to get in your head. But one of the lyrics is crazy. It's blaring through his truck, just blaring. And he ain't getting out of the truck. So finally we go down there and we pull him out of the truck, we get him up to the top. And you know what he's doing? He's quoting the book of Ecclesiastes. And as he's quoting the book of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, the devils are in my mind, the devils are in my mind, the devils are in my mind, get them out of my mind. And he's quoting Vanity of Preaching. He's quoting Ecclesiastes. Brethren, you don't deal with an individual like that. Well, please, can you? No, you got to use some force. I say all that to say this, brethren. Even more dangerous than that, and he ended up having a shotgun in his truck, high up on meth, Sudafed. He had popped so many Sudafed, his lips were red around his lips. He got high. He was pseudo-tripping, whatever they used to call it. Brethren, that you got to deal with force. That you got to bring into captivity, brethren. But what comes in your mind and your imagination, you got to cast down those imaginations. You got to pull down those strongholds, and you got to bring those that thought life into obedience to Jesus Christ in order to get victory. Brethren, I believe it was Lester Roloff said, "This is not a recreation room; it's a battlefield." We're not going to play ping pong. We're not playing miniature golf. We got a formidable enemy, but God's given us the victory through Jesus Christ and his word to fight the good fight of faith. Imaginations, brethren, imaginations. Where are your imaginations? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for this precious book. Lord, I thank you for salvation. And dear God, I pray you'd help us as Christians, dear God, that we'd awake out of sleep. It's also mentioned over there in the book of Ephesians. Awake out of sleep. Dear God, help us to cast off the works of darkness. Help us to cast off imaginations. Help us, Lord, as we try to pull down strongholds, dear God. Lord, that we put on the armor of light. That we put on the full armor of God. That we realize that we're not wrestling a carnal individual, a fleshly individual. But these are spiritual battles that we're in, dear Lord. And Lord, the days are growing darker. And Lord, the spiritual wickedness and the power in high places, dear God, is growing greater. Lord, I pray you'd help us in our minds and in our hearts as Christians, dear God, to be that light, to be that testimony, to be that individual you desire for us to be in this dark and dying world, this perverse nation in whom, Lord, we hold up the words of life, dear God. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful. Help us not to fall prey. And Lord, help us to watch our imaginations. Dear God, help our thought life and help us to bring it into obedience to thee. And Lord, we'll give you the glory, we'll give you the honor, and we'll give you the praise. We ask these things now in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.